Awaken Podcast. I hope you enjoy the teaching.
Good morning, friends, and welcome to Awaken. We are so glad that you're here. If you're watching this, you're watching it on the Sunday morning where we are worshiping in the park for the first time in over a year. So it's a big day. We've anticipated, we've looked forward to, and we hope that this morning is exactly what you need it to be. We wanted to begin this morning with a call to worship, Jenna and I, to lead you, just to prepare our hearts for worship. So, if you would, just take a moment of silence, and then we'll begin. To the ones we have so deeply missed, welcome home.
To the ones who come excited and rejoicing, welcome home.
To the ones who come anxious, maybe surprisingly so, welcome home.
To the ones who come with a softer body or a leaner body, more wrinkles or the best skin of your life, we wouldn't have it any other way, welcome home.
To the ones who have been terribly bored, masters of Hulu, Netflix, and Amazon Prime, welcome home.
To the ones who wish you could have been bored, welcome home.
To those who have birthed something in this season, be it a child, a dream, or healing, welcome home.
To the ones who have lost more than you thought you could, welcome home.
To the ones who've been lonely, who have not been touched often or enough, maybe you've even felt forgotten, welcome home.
To the ones who are in desperate need of adult conversation, welcome home.
To the ones who were born, who lost teeth, who tried hard at new ways of learning or really missed your friends, welcome home.
To the ones gathering in a park or listening on a podcast, welcome home.
And to all of the ones loved by God, welcome home. We're glad you're here.
Thank you. I lift my eyes up to the hills. This my morning song, where my strength comes from. I lift my eyes up to the hills. This my evening song, where my help comes from. This is the gravity of love, just as the moon follows the sun. You're all
Happy Mother's Day to your moms. Kids, I hope you are extra kind and generous with your smiles and your words, your kind words. Today, I want you to make your mamas and the special women in your life feel really special. If you're watching this, you're probably not able to be at our outdoor gathering, in which case, if you registered for a box, our May box, you can pick it up this week outside behind our garden. There's a box we've been calling the garden box. You can pick your box up there if you weren't able to join us in person this Sunday. And then if you didn't register, feel free to reach out. We do have extras this month, so reach out. We would love to get you a box. And for those of you who don't know what these boxes are, there is a theme. Our theme this month is called The Well. It goes along with Micah's sermon series, Wells and Fences. Last week, we talked a little bit about the well, introducing what is the well, and explained the difference between a spiritual well and a physical well. So hopefully those conversations are continuing at home. There's so much to dig into that. But our box is called The Well because we are focusing around this idea of wells and fences. And also, we're centering around the story of the Samaritan woman and Jesus meeting at the well from John 4. So inside the box, there are story cards and lots of activities. The goal is that you maybe reread this story each week in a different way, and there's lots of ideas on the story card. You can act it out. You can take turns reading from the Bible. You could read it out of your favorite children's Bible at home. This story has so much depth. There is so much to uncover. Even for us, even for kids, it's just a really great story to dig into and learn more about what that well might mean and maybe the fences. So I just want to show you a very brief, kind of some little sneak peeks. We got some fun things this month, and you won't know what they're for until you open your box and you read all about it. And look at this. Ooh, who loves Kool-Aid? I sure do. We don't have that very often. Candle. Oh, there's just so much. We even have our serving card, and you're going to hear from Elaine here soon. And some of our serving ideas even match up with what we're doing at Awaken. You'll hear more about that. And then also, each box includes ideas of that surround a justice theme. So this month's book, which some of you order and some of you probably get it from the library, which is just fine, is called Just Ask. And it is all about lots of different kids, lots of different people who are each unique and special in their own way. There are lots of questions because the title says it, just ask. We want to be encouraging to ask questions to learn more about other people. I'm actually just going to read this little part. For those of you who might not have this book and maybe didn't get it in your box, I want to read it so you have a little idea of what it's about, because I think you're going to want to get it or find it at the library. So this book is by Sonia Sotomayor, and it's illustrated by Rafael Lopez. Sonia and her friends are planting a garden, and each one contributes in his or her own way. Rafael has asthma and sometimes has to stay calm so he can breathe better, which gives him time to paint beautiful rocks for the garden. Anthony uses a wheelchair to get around and can move super fast, directing the group. Anne has a stutter and prefers to listen, so she knows just how to plant each flower. All of the friends are different, but they all have one thing in common. They like to ask questions and learn about one another. In this warm and inclusive story by U.S. Supreme Court Justice Sonia Sotomayor, inspired by her own childhood diagnosis of diabetes, readers join along as differently abled kids use their strengths to work together and learn about each other. With vibrant, engaging art by award-winning illustrator Rafael Lopez, this book shows us that differences are wonderful, and that all you have to do when you don't understand something is just ask. So check out the guide that is in your box, whether you have the book or not. Read the book together as a family. There's questions, there's activities to go along with it. And that is the idea of the box this month. I hope you have so much fun opening it up and trying out these activities all month or maybe the next couple of months. And I hope I get to see all of you, or some of you, most of you, the next couple of weeks at our outdoor gatherings. And if I don't get to see you, I want you to know how much we do miss you and we love you so much. We look forward to seeing you when that time is right.
All right, let's sing the song of blessing over our kids.
May God give you eyes to see.
Friends, some of you know that I have been putting together a little team of people I call the missional team. When Jenna and I switched a few things in our job descriptions, one of the things that came to me was overseeing our partnerships, both locally and globally, in kind of our breathing out into the world. If Awaken and what we do here is about breathing in, then our breathing out and our loving and serving and giving ourselves to the world would fall under that category. And so we've been hard at work. Some of you participated in our missional grants that we gave away to five different organizations. And one of our team members, Elaine Timchek, is going to come and share a little bit about what we've been up to and highlight some of the things that are ongoing and ways that you can be involved. So my friend Elaine.
Well, hello, everyone. I'm so excited to be here and to share a little bit on behalf of the six of us on the missional team. As Micah shared, we are discerning and going through the process of where we as a church should be focusing our time, our energy, and resources. And as some of you know, we don't take this responsibility lightly. We have talked to many of you in the last year and have asked, where should Awaken be focusing our time? What matters to you? Where do you find your passion in your heart? And what we have heard from many of you have helped us identify four areas that we are focusing or moving ahead in our efforts. The first one is poverty and homelessness, and that primarily is located here in the Twin Cities area. The second one is serving people who are displaced. That looks like refugee ministry and helping people who are not in what they would call home all over the world. The third one is food insecurity, both local and global. That for those who struggle to know where their next meal comes from, this is something that is of deep value and an injustice that we want to address. And fourth is racial justice, both local and global as well. So as a church, we are focusing on these issues. It does not mean that we are not supporting and joining efforts that are focused on other issues, but we know that these are kind of four things that are really close to our hearts and help us live out who we are to the world. As some of you remember, back in last year, we gave out some grants, and I just want to highlight some of those again in case you missed out on where we were able to give. We gave out $3,000 grants to five different organizations, and that was first the Ian Dogg Center in St. Paul, which is a housing and community service for Native American youth. Second one was New Dawn Theater in St. Paul as well, which is a theater company devoted to producing drama for and about women, minorities, and members of the LGBTQ community. The third one was One to One, which is a Minneapolis-based organization that is focusing on community discernment process for policing. And the fourth one was the Philando Castile Peace Garden in Falcon Heights. And the fifth is The Lift in St. Paul, which the project we supported was for COVID Relief Fund. And as Mandy shared, we are actually partnering with The Lift in the next few weeks. So after our first gathering in the park on then May 16th and 23rd, we will be collecting non-perishable food items that will be going to The Lift. And I want to challenge you guys, this is not the time to clean out your cupboards. This is the time to give of our best. If you've ever gone into a food pantry, you know sometimes that the options for people are pretty limited. So let's bless our community with things that are healthy and nutritious and something that you would like to eat yourself. But you can bring those perishable food items to the park, or you can look at, I believe the Awaken Weekly will have more information of other drop-off locations as well. But the missional team, we're just so excited to be a part of looking at long-term, what's happening in the community, what's happening across the world, and where does Awaken fit into that? So we're always open to talking with you guys. Look us up, talk to Micah. He can introduce you to the rest of us on the team. And we would love to hear from you and just know how we can serve you in this leadership role within our community. So thank you so much.
Thanks so much, Elaine. It's been a joy to work with this team of people, some of the brightest and the best at Awaken. So, well, friends, welcome back to week two of Wells and Fences. We began a new series last week. It's a six-week series, so we're in week two. We'll be here another 4 weeks after this. And the series is exploring the question, what kind of church do we want to be? It's a moment where we're pausing and just kind of recentering ourselves, if you will. And maybe said differently, like, what kinds of things do we want to describe this community? When somebody walks through these doors, what do we hope they feel? What do we hope they sense? What do we hope they walk away with? What's the vibe? What's the mojo around here? You know, what animates this community and this church? And to explore this question, we're leaning on this metaphor of wells and fences. And so if you weren't here last week, give me just a moment to catch those folks up. And if you think about spiritual communities like ours, like others around the world, and how they kind of organize themselves, or what's the DNA or the ethos of those communities, for the sake of the illustration, I want you to think about a fence and a well. A fence in this illustration could also be described as what's called a bounded set. And by definition, a bounded set is a group of objects or people defined by a boundary separating those in the set from those outside of the set. So in a bounded set, we participate in, we're defined by, we're included by, or based on our relationship to or the proximity within the fence, if you will. In these situations, more often than not, lots of energy and effort is devoted to tending to the fence that sort of defines who's in and who's out. Lots of patrolling, energy and effort towards that boundary. And, you know, there is clarity, whether it's real or perceived, about who's in or who's out. And often in these kinds of systems and communities, those who have power or who have access to power often determine what the fence is or what the gate is and how people get in and out of those communities. One of the better examples of a bounded set community is a fundamentalist. Whether it's a religious fundamentalist or a political fundamentalist or a social fundamentalist, I don't really know what that would be, but either way, fundamentalists are classic bounded set communities. And because what matters most to them is, do you believe what I believe? Do you believe what we believe? Are you on our side or are you on their side? And often in bounded sets, there's a very quick and clear move to us and them, who's in and who's out. The other option, a well, could also be described as a centered set. And a centered set, by definition, is a group of objects or persons defined by its proximity to a central idea or object. So in a centered set, we're not defined by a boundary per se that separates or includes or excludes, but rather proximity to a central idea or object. And if you think about a well as opposed to a fence, a well, it attracts anybody who's thirsty. This one's always tough. Irregardless or regardless? I think it's regardless of whether or not you're thirsty. It doesn't matter. Wells attract anyone who's thirsty. Whether you believe the well exists or not doesn't matter. And you can't control a well. Have you ever tried to like stop up a spring? It's impossible. You can't do it. It's outside of your control. It's not bound to you and you can't control it. Wells are often accessible from every direction, which is a characteristic I love. And wells keep living things close to them without a need for a fence. So for centered set communities, the question is, what's in the center? And what direction or momentum do you have in relation to what's in the center? So you can kind of get the picture or get the feel and flavor that these are two very different communities with different vibes, different energies, different ethos. And to be clear, this is an important part of this series, not all bounded sets are bad. I don't want you to immediately think that. Think about parenting young kids. A bounded set where there are very clear boundaries is actually loving and kind to a child. But at some point, the wise and mature parents realize that like higher levels of thinking and maturing and processing and relating are only available to you if you begin to transition to a more centered set way of parenting. I would argue the same is true for religious and spiritual communities. There's a place for more bounded set ways of being together. Often, especially when there are young believers among us or people who are early on in their spiritual journey, some of you who are more wise and more able to function in a centered set community may be asked to defer your freedom and your ability to function there in order to love and care for some of those who are younger or less mature in our community. But the goal at Awaken, and this is what the point of this series is, the goal at Awaken is that we would be moving towards the well, towards a centered set community, not investing time and energy in building fences, a bounded set community. I want to encourage us as a church to be moving increasingly towards maturity and growth and the capacity to function in centered set ways where we wrestle with issues. We don't declare yes or no, in or out, black or white all the time, because we all know that life is not that simple. Theology is not that simple. God's not that. The Bible's not that simple. So let's be honest about that fact, and let's wrestle with those things and learn how to respect and care for one another, committed to the well, that which is in the center. So this series is asking questions like, what is essential for us to gather around a well instead of devoting time and energy to building fences? What kind of energy will we need to have present in order to animate kind of our life together as a church if we want to gather around a well? So last week I talked about, first and foremost, Jesus. The life and teachings, the death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ is the well in the center. We make no bones about that. We make no qualifications. I make no apologies for that fact. That, my friends, is about the one thing that our church will go to the mat on, will die, the hill that we will die on, that the life and teachings, the death and resurrection of this man Jesus, who is also the Christ, is the well in the center that we believe is living water, that transforms, that changes, that calls us in, that heals us, that invites us to be the humans that we were made to be. This week, I want to talk about the presence of curiosity and the value of questions. If I were to title this sermon, I might say, "Curiosity didn't kill the cat." Psalm 69:32 says, "The poor will see and be glad, but you who seek God, may your hearts live." I actually mentioned this a couple weeks ago, this psalm, in another teaching we did. The psalmist uses a word, seek. May you who seek God, may your hearts live. And I think the psalmist is onto something about curiosity and about questions and about the need for them, the presence of them in a faith that's alive and growing and maturing and vibrant. I grew up in a Christian culture that was all about defending the gospel. Defending the truth of God from the onslaught of any number of things, pagans, unbelievers, you know, the secular age. For heaven's sakes, I got saved, if you want to call what happened to me when I was a freshman in high school. I got saved at an apologetics conference in Chicago. Where they would literally teach us how to argue and debate with somebody about the truth and the reality of God. Like prior to lunch, every morning, we would go to apologetics training. We'd sit in this classroom, and the professors, the teachers, they would tell us all the most common questions and objections that, you know, unbelievers, the lost, might have to those who were Christians. And then they would teach us how to defend the gospel with, you know, rhetoric and logic, how to defend this good news against this secular or pagan worldview that we were being, you know, that's encroaching on the gospel. So I was taught to understand my role as a Christian early on in my life, largely in terms of defense. Like, imagine we're fighting a war, right? And we've got the high ground in this battle. Our job then is to defend the high ground from the oncoming enemy. So the gospel, the Bible, Jesus, right? That's the high ground. And my job as a Christian is to defend the high ground that we've attained, number one. But then number two, try to get some of the enemy combatants to defect and join our cause, right? That's called evangelism. Even up to the point when I planted Awaken 10 years ago, the last church I worked at, this feel and sentiment was everywhere. It was all over the place in people that I talked to at the church I worked at. One of my friends worked with the youth group, and he wanted to get high school students to come and pray in the youth room after school. So he did this series on prayer and why it's important, and then turned the youth room into this prayer room. And high school students who are normally caring about far different things, we're coming to the church to pray and be still and be quiet and to contemplate and even meditate on the word. And one of the ways that my friend encouraged them to do this was to light a candle. Light a candle, you know, as a symbol of your prayer offered on behalf of your friend or your parent or your loved one or your brother or sister. And people went nuts. They called the elders of the church. There were like meetings where parents were coming with their grave concerns. Why? Because that's Catholic. And Catholics are the enemy, peddling heresies about saints and Mary and praying to them. We had to defend our high ground of orthodoxy. It was insanity, total insanity. You remember Boyd and Piper, two pastors in the Twin Cities? You know, famously, they were these great debates in the late 90s and early 2000s. I think they're both professors at Bethel. Christians ate that stuff up. We loved watching two people pitted against one another, defending their positions. I guess I have a question for you, though. Like, where do you find that metaphor in Scripture? Like, where do you find in Scripture God asking the church to defend God's honor or glory or truth? Like, where we, the church, the people of God, Christians in the world, are God's last line of defense against the onslaught of pagans and unbelievers before the world goes to hell in a handbasket. Like, we're it. So we have to defend. We got to hold our ground. I would argue that you'd be very hard-pressed to find that metaphor as a dominant motif in Scripture. Not only that, but you'd be even harder-pressed to find God inviting the church to hold that posture, to occupy that space where we're the defenders of God's honor and glory and truth. So I guess I'll ask you another question. Like, what would it look like for us to climb out of that box? And maybe you're different than me. Maybe you didn't grow up in a church like I did or evangelical world like I did, where you largely saw your Christianity in terms of defending it against the world. But if you did, and I'm guessing some of you did, what does it mean to climb out of that box, which sees the Christian and the church as the defenders of truth? And what would it look like to have a different perspective, a different posture? And if we did, what would it be? At which point I'd like to offer curiosity as a possibility. Where curiosity is a default for us who follow this Jesus. Instead of feeling like we need to defend ourselves or defend God against the world, what if we were curious when we found and met people who were different than us? Curiosity is a noun, according to the dictionary. It is a strong desire to know or learn something. According to Wikipedia, curiosity is a quality related to inquisitive thinking, such as exploration, investigation, and learning, evident by observation in humans and animals. Goes on to say, curiosity as a behavior and emotion is attributed over millennia as the driving force behind not only human development, but developments in science, language, and industry. And I would dare add, in spirituality and in theology. What if instead of defending Jesus, when we encounter someone who doesn't believe or think the way we think, we were curious about how they came to that conclusion? Instead of feeling the need to defend our position, what if we were curious about how they came to theirs? What if we assumed that God and Jesus can defend themselves should they need to, and we were in the business of being curious about and asking the best questions? Like, have you ever been to a party where someone was insanely curious about you and what you did and why you did it? Like, what would be your immediate response to that person? Maybe, if you're honest, you would be a little skeptical because you'd be like, what is with this guy? Because no one's like that. But I think if we're honest, curiosity opens us. Curiosity does this, whereas defending does this. Curiosity opens us up and invites us out. Like, come out and play. Whereas defending closes us off and shuts us down. As I said, curiosity may have killed the cat, but I think curiosity is essential to a faith that is alive and vibrant and growing. I would suggest that if you and I learned how to be a non-anxious presence, and led with curiosity, that we would have far more spiritually engaging conversations with people who were different than us. Like, the fruit would be way different if we took that posture of curiosity instead of feeling like we need to defend ourselves or God or God's honor. If we lead with curiosity, is it possible that we're actually coming alongside of the work of the Spirit in someone's life instead of being combative? Curiosity then becomes a means of grace, almost sacramental. I mean, think about being a kid. You remember that? When someone invited you out, when they asked you to come out and play, curiosity invites somebody to come out of their defensive posture because they don't feel like they need to protect themselves from you. This is why curiosity is essential. If we're going to gather around a well, instead of building fences, the well, if in fact does contain living water that's transformative, it doesn't need you or me to defend it. It just does what it does. In fact, just us gathering around it, finding life and being transformed is highly contagious and compelling to anyone who's thirsty. Here's another way to think about it. What happens when you stop being curious? Or what does it communicate when you cease to be curious? A lack of curiosity assumes there's nothing here for me to learn. It's quite arrogant. A lack of curiosity assumes you have nothing to offer me. And a lack of curiosity assumes I've arrived. I've got it. Curiosity, on the other hand, assumes that everyone is my teacher. The grocery store clerk, the coworker down the hall, the teacher, the raging whatever you're not politically. Curiosity assumes everyone is my teacher. And curiosity requires humility, does it not? No one wants to go to the party with the know-it-all. That person is just not fun to party with. And think about the old people in your life who are compelling, that you find attractive, and I want to be like that person when I get old. I would almost be willing to bet you they're just still curious. They're still learning, and they're humble. So first, I want to propose, we're going to gather around a well, instead of building fences and patrolling the fences and tending to the dogma and the doctrine, making sure everybody's on the same page, that curiosity, that the presence of curiosity will need to be with us. Secondly, I want to argue that we will learn to not only tolerate questions, but value questions, deeply value questions. There's a guy named Anselm of Canterbury. He was born in 1033, so 1033, died in the 1100s. He was a Benedictine monk. He was a theologian, a philosopher for the Catholic Church, and he wrote it's called the Proslogion, and it's his ontological argument for the existence of God. That's big words. Ontology is the study of being. So Anselm's writing this huge, massive theological work to try to argue for the existence of God, the being of God. And if you know Anselm, you might know that his whole project could be summed up with three words. Three words. Faith-seeking understanding. For Anselm, faith was the belief on the basis of testimony, and understanding was belief on the basis of philosophical insight. Now, it may seem that these two things are at odds with one another, or one is subservient to the other, but not for Anselm. Faith was belief based on testimony, embodied conviction, and understanding is belief based on philosophical insight. Anselm really was trying to say an active love of God, seeking a deeper knowledge of God. Faith, an active love of God, seeking a deeper knowledge, insight, experience of God. Faith, seeking understanding. Notice what he does not say. Certainty seeking confirmation. See, certainty is the great myth that people like me have been peddling to people like you for years in evangelicalism. That certainty is actually what we're after. That we can somehow come to this place where we are certain about the things that we claim. That's not faith, by the way, people.
Anselm builds the whole project, his entire like proofs for the existence of God on the idea that it's the prerequisite is faith. Without faith, you can have no knowledge, no understanding, no insight of the divine, because insight and knowledge of the divine requires faith. It requires a leap. Geronimo. Right, that moment when you leap out into something that is unknown because you believe it will be there, or you will be caught, or there. I mean, you know, classic, right? Oh, here comes the Indiana Jones illustration. It's true, though. Faith is belief based on testimony. It is not certainty based on fact. Anselm knew what the psalmist knew. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The psalmist uses a word there that means like to question, to pursue, to investigate. Knowledge of God and insight insight of God requires faith. Faith is not certainty. It's belief, which requires seeking and questioning and wrestling and inquiring and investigating. You've heard me say it before. So we're not only going to tolerate questions, we love questions. We value questions because they are essential to faith. Krista Tippett, you've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. Questions beget answers of their kind. If you ask really simple questions, you're going to get answers that are really simple and not very profound. But the deeper questions, the ones that go far into the topic or make you wrestle with something deeply, well, that begets a process, an experience, an insight that is of its kind. If we're going to be people gathered around a well that we believe is life-giving, then we have to be okay with people's questions if they're really seeking what's true and right. And when someone comes with real, deep, and honest questions, what we won't turn to first is pat answers. Because we know that those deep, meaningful questions, the pat answers don't work for them. That's why they're being asked. So rather than searching for answers to the questions, a community that values questions recognizes the power of lived experience and embodied theological convictions. I'm going to say that again. A community that values questions understands and recognizes the power of lived experience, belief based on testimony. Embodied, lived theological convictions. Anybody can say anything. But when death stares you in the face and you still have hope, that's a lived theological conviction that has the power to transform someone who's not sure. Far greater than the words you might speak. So communities that value questions will understand the depth and the meaning of the incarnation of Jesus. What is God like? What does God care about? When humans ask the deepest question of God, what does God do? God becomes human and incarnates, lives the truth of what God is like in Jesus. So questions and doubt are not the enemy of faith. And we're not afraid of them. We're not scared of them. They don't make me anxious. I don't start to breathe, you know, quicker. My heart rate doesn't go up. I don't feel compelled to give you answers either. I feel compelled to lead and guide and shepherd on our lived experience of faith together. So how do we cultivate a community that's gathering around a well instead of building fences? One, Jesus. The life and teachings, the death and resurrection, Jesus the Christ. Two, the presence of curiosity. May we never cease to be curious. May we never lose the value, the character of curiosity. And may we learn to value, not just tolerate, not just put up with, but value the questions people are asking because they are essential to the life of faith. So what would it look like to be a community whose first question was not, do you believe what we believe, but rather, are you thirsty?
I have two questions I want you to consider today as we close. The first is, what would it take for you to shift from feeling like you need to defend God to being curious about someone you disagree with? What would it take? What would have to happen in you? What would shift in you to no longer feel the need or the desire or the responsibility to defend God, but rather become curious about someone who disagreed with you? How did they come to that conclusion? What informs that conviction for you? What pain is involved in that story? Who taught you that? Who told you that? Why do you believe that? So what would have to shift for you to move from feeling the need to defend God to being curious with someone who you disagree with or who disagrees with you? The second question is this. What are your questions? And have you named them? Have you spoken them out loud? Have you written them in your journal? Have you told anyone about them? Your deepest questions, the ones that you're afraid of uttering. And if maybe you've walked that out, maybe an addendum to this question is, who are the people in your life asking hard questions? Maybe you're a parent and you've got kids who are asking really tough questions. Can I encourage you to see those not as a threat, but as a gift? And to companion that person in their quest? I mean, think about that. Instead of question, half of the word, the root, is quest. Searching for something. What is it that they're searching for? And how do you, as a friend, a parent, a loved one, companion with that person, shepherd, walk alongside of, with curiosity and wonder and care? So let me offer a word of prayer, give you some time to think about those two questions, and then we'll move towards the table after we sing together. God, we thank you for this time to be together. We thank you for this. I thank you for this church, my heaven's sakes. I know so many churches that I would just get run out of for these kinds of wonderings and teachings. And I'm so grateful for this community who really longs to be gathered around a well, committed to the life and teachings, death and resurrection of Jesus, who is curious about people and how they came to the conclusions they live by, and who ask questions that are deep and meaningful and wrestle with them. I'm so grateful for this church, God. And so I pray right now in this moment that you would be with my friends. And that if there's anyone who maybe is still fresh out of feeling the need to defend you, or that the defense of the gospel is part of their responsibility, Holy Spirit, would you meet with them in this moment and begin to shift or move or challenge, if I'm saying anything that's true. But if I am, shift, move, challenge, to enable a process of moving away from feeling the need to defend and more into the space of curiosity. And God, I pray that if there are those who maybe have never uttered the questions, the deep questions of their heart, that this would be a safe space to do that, a brave space to ask them, to say them out loud. Or maybe for those in their life who are asking hard questions, to come alongside of them. So Holy Spirit, do your work. Turn on lights wherever you need to, I pray. just want to keep singing that song. As we make our way to the table, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. So whenever you eat of this, do it in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took a cup and he blessed it. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant. And whenever you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me." So as you come to the table, I want to remind you that this is the table of the Lord. It's not the table of the church. It's not the table of Awaken. It's not the table of the covenant. And it's made ready for those who love God, those who want to love God more. So come if you have a little bit of faith or a lot of bit of faith, or you've been here often, maybe it's been a while, maybe never before, come. If you've tried to follow and you failed, come. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. So come not because I invite you, but because the one who is good, whose love and mercy endures forever, says, "Come, draw near, come to the well, taste and see that what I'm offering is good. This way of being human, this way of loving your enemy, forgiving, mercy, justice. It's good. It's what you were meant for. So come." As you take the bread, should you dare, and receive this gift that Christ offers, hear these words: "The body of Christ broken for you. Take and eat." As you take the cup, I'd invite you to hear these words: "It's the blood of Christ shed for you. Take and drink." Well, friends, before we go, a couple of things I want to let you know about that are coming up. First and foremost, our summer offerings we've been working hard on as a staff will be sent to you by email, a la the Awaken Weekly, if you subscribe to that. So if you don't, this is your time to jump on the website, click on the bottom. And all the things we've got planned for the summer and the details around them will be sent your way. We sort of are beginning a transition in our season where a bunch of things that we were doing during COVID and not meeting are kind of coming to an end. So the contemplation gatherings are coming to an end. I know this Monday is the last Monday evening prayer, so if you've been participating in that, one more go around on Monday night, the 10th. There is a garden outside of our church that our missional team supports the work of and helps fund, and so the folks who help lead that, Selena McManus and last year Heather Crawford, are looking for volunteers. So I know a lot of you have joined us since COVID, and maybe you didn't even know we have a garden, but all the produce and proceeds from that garden go to local food shelves. So if you want to get your hands dirty and participate in that, that may be an active embodiment of your faith and convictions, join that team. There'll be a link on the website and in the Awaken Weekly. But there's a work day on May 22nd, so 10 o'clock to 1 o'clock. There'll be lunch provided, and we'll clean up the garden and plant some seeds and get that thing ready to rock. And then we'd love to have some people on the schedule to water and care for the garden through the summer. So please, if that's you, we need you. Last but not least, Elaine talked about it, but the food drive for the lift. So the 16th and 23rd, bring your non-perishable food items to the gathering outside. If by chance it rains, we will give instructions as to where you can bring those on that Sunday instead of the park. And we'll live into that. The work that the lift is doing over there is great work, and we want to support them. So we're glad to be partnering with them. That's about it, friends. Again, if you're watching this, we're missing you right now. We hope that you are well.
We hope that it's not raining in the park and that we are gathered as a church once again. So receive this blessing as you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the church said together, amen and amen. Grace and peace, friends. See you next week.
www.facebook.com/awakencommunity
or on Twitter.